This passage, John chapter 14, is in the middle of what is called the upper room discourse. And that means that Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples, and what they don't yet fully know is that within a few hours, he would die for them upon the cross. So these last words of Jesus take on a great significance for us. And these were written by the Apostle John, who, when he was in that room, was a young man, maybe still a teenager. And now, as he writes these words, he's an old man. Perhaps the last of all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John's the last one to be written. And it seems that he's looking back over not only the event of what Christ did for us, but how the church started and how the gospel was spreading. And now John tells us these words of Jesus that are so important for our understanding. Words that you can't see if you don't have these special glasses like Joseph Smith did. And no, just kidding. So let me read a section from John 14, and then we're going to look at 15 and 16 very briefly. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. All these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'll come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Then chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Then chapter 16, verse 4 in the middle. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe me, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. Again, a little while, you will see me. And some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, you'll not see me. Again, a little while, you'll see me. And because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about." Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while you'll not see me again, a little while you'll see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she's sorrow because her hour has come, but when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive, and your joy may be full." Jesus, we stand before you and these amazing words, and we need your help to understand them. I need your help to preach them carefully and faithfully, and that you, Holy Spirit, will breathe life into our hearts, that we will truly be hearers of this word and doers of it. In your name we pray. Amen. So on this exceedingly sad night, the disciples were gathered there in that upper room, and they had been told that one of them would betray him, and he actually had left already. They had been told that Peter himself would deny him, and he's still sitting there. And they had been told that Jesus is going away, and it doesn't sound like he's coming back very soon. So there's a lot of confusion and a lot of pain. But Jesus speaks with confidence and with a sense of affirming to them. Just like when your little one falls down and hurts themselves, your words of saying, "Here I am, you'll get better, it's all good, don't worry about it." It's the words more than the Band-Aid that will bring comfort to the heart. And so we're looking at these words, not just for what they meant in that upper room, but we're looking at these words also from the perspective of what would happen 50 days later when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. And so as we look at this particular relationship between Jesus and the Spirit, the second member of the Trinity and the third member of the Trinity, and I want to underscore two important things. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it or a thing or a feeling or a force or a presence, but a person. And we know that because in every reference to him in the Bible, it's always with the use of a personal pronoun. You know how important it is to get your pronouns right, right? Well, it's important that these pronouns are telling us the Holy Spirit is a person. And a second important thing is that the Holy Spirit is God. How do we wrap our heads around the Trinity? That the Father is God, that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and there's only one God. The tri-unity of this one we love and follow. I don't know how to fully explain it, but the Bible does make those claims very clear, that there is the Father, Son, Spirit, each fully God, all together one. And so we see those members of the Trinity here referenced in our section. And so I want to have three main points from this sermon. First of all, we have an advocate who is our companion. These words of comfort that Jesus is giving is a place where we hear a word that only the Gospel of John uses. A Greek word is paraclete, but in the English Standard Version, they call him the Helper. In the New International Version, they call him the Counselor. In the King James Version, they call him the Comforter. And it's because it's a little tough to explain what this word really means. I don't think one word is exactly a one-for-one equal full correlation. Helper's okay, but helper, we need to realize, is meaning the helper who helps us is not just some one of our own homies. The helper who helps us is God. And he's the one that has the agenda. Counselor's okay, but sometimes our mind will go to marriage counselor or camp counselor or something. That's not too bad, but remember, it's really the idea of a legal counselor, more like an advocate in the court, more like a lawyer who will defend us. Comforter, which might be the word you're most familiar with, because that's what the King James says. But remember, the King James was translated in 1611. That was a few years ago. And so that word comforter in Old English meant one who would stand by you and give you strength. Today, when we use the word comforter, we think of an old blanket. Or we think of somebody at a funeral who is always saying these sweet words. So the word comforter is not exactly effective in the modern language of English either. But whatever it is, John uses this word five times. You might have heard it as was read in this gospel. And he also uses the word a sixth time in the letter of 1 John. We'll talk about that. So you see it there in verse 16 of chapter 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's the word, paraclete in Greek, to be with you forever. Chapter 14, verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said. Basically, Jesus is saying here, I'm going, but he's staying. You won't be alone. There is an advocate. The Son sends the Spirit, and the Spirit is with us. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds out of the Father. He will testify about me. And that's what we've just seen in Acts chapter 2. Peter announced this, that the ascended Jesus has poured out upon the church the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, there in that upper room, is talking about that. And he uses a word, another comforter, another counselor. And in Greek, there's different kinds of anothers. I know this is a little complicated, so hang in there. We've got some food afterward to restore your brain. Another can be used different ways, but the word another that he's using here means exactly alike. exactly alike. So when Jesus says, I'm sending this another comforter, he's sending somebody who is also God, someone who is also never going to leave them. And so Martin Luther puts it simply, the Spirit is another Christ. And the disciples are to know, as Jesus will say in Matthew, where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be with you. And that another, that Holy Spirit, is here now with us. And another Christ himself is gathered in the house. So we live in him. He is with us. The Holy Spirit doesn't work instead of us, in spite of us, but he works in us and through us to bring blessing to others. And so we have this another counselor, this advocate. Interestingly, listen to 1 John chapter 2. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, the paraclete, the comforter, the helper, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So the sixth time the Apostle John uses the word, he applies it to Jesus. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our defense. Jesus is our life-giving Savior who stands on our behalf. So Jesus gives them this terrible news. Not only are you guys filled with all this pilikia going on among you, but I'm out of here. And they're crushed. And he says, but I'm sending you someone just like me who will not leave you. This another one will be with you. The second thing we're going to see is that this one is the author of Scripture. Chapter 16, verse 8. When he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus. And when he points to Jesus, anyone who is not following Jesus is not going to feel very good. They're going to say, uh-oh. He's pointing to Jesus, and I decided to go the other way. And every time you decide to go the other way, when someone's pointing to Jesus, you're going to feel convicted. You're going to feel like, well, I really should be going toward Jesus, but, you know, there's a football game on, or, you know, whatever. I think I'm going this way. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, because he's here to glorify Jesus. And whenever our agenda is out of line with what Jesus is doing and wanting through us, we're going to know it. And thank God that we know it. You know, if you never feel guilty, you're probably not a Christian. You're probably just dead in sin. But if you feel that Holy Spirit working in your life, hallelujah, there's a purpose. It's like wake up and turn around kind of message that I need to hear on a very, very regular basis. And Jesus says, chapter 16, verse 12, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. What is the greatest gift that the Holy Spirit has given the church? I hope it's in your hand right now. The greatest gift that the Holy Spirit has given the church is this thing right here. Because these are the words of Jesus given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what anchors us. This is what connects us. It's not just Blair, some crazy old howly, waving his hands up here telling you to wake up. I hope it's the Holy Spirit through this book. telling you to wake up. Because these are God's words, whether they're preached by me or anybody else. This is the gift that God has left for us, that you should be reading every day of the week, that you should be opening and knowing and growing in through these words. These are the words God left for you. Not just for Kalahikiola or for some guy who graduated from seminary. These are words for all of us. Chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he'll bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. And we need to understand that there is a primary and secondary reference. In other words, the first audience who heard those words were those apostles. When Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and you're going to speak the truth, who was he talking to? He was talking to those 11 who were still in that room, who would then become the authors of the New Testament. And through them, in a kind of secondary way, he's also speaking to us. But something very different happens now because we have a Bible. When the apostles were on the earth, they stood up in the power of the Holy Spirit and said, "Thus says the Lord." And God spoke through them. But now, when we have this book from God, people need to stand up and say, the Bible says. Because it's Scripture that is the thing that is given to us for God's authority. If somebody stands up and says, thus says the Lord, and you can't see this thing anywhere near them or anywhere out of their mouth, you're probably in the wrong place. So our understanding of God is channeled through what God has given here in this book. And that's the importance. In fact, the New Testament was born in that room that night. The New Testament was born as Jesus promised them, I'm giving you this another teacher, another comforter, another advocate who will show you everything. Now, everything is not everything. In other words, John, at the very last verse of John, remember that verse, 21, 25? He said, the world isn't big enough to hold all the books that can talk about God. But it had a narrow purpose. The narrow purpose is to lift up Jesus, that we'll see him. That's the focus of the New Testament, to show Christ in all of his glory. So there in that room that night, the primary subject of the book, Jesus, is talking about the primary author of the book, the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that this glory that is revealed in me is going to be told you by him so that this book will reveal my glory until I come again. What a gift to have this Bible, to see Christ in these pages all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll have all knowledge about everything. I was thinking about Alan Boggs, and he was a classmate at Covenant College long ago. And Alan, every time final exams came, he would have us all pray for him. And the prayer that he wanted us to all pray was total recall. And I said, okay. And so we're praying. And I said, by the way, Alan, I don't see you in class very often. And you're asking God to give you total recall of all the information we've been learning this semester so you'll pass the exam. How do you have total recall out of nothing? Well, the good news is Alan became a very successful lawyer and made a lot of money, so something happened. But, you know, the presumption is that if you want God to reveal himself to you, you need to read the book. That's the number one way to hear the voice of God. Open the Bible. and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what God is saying in it. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit that He has revealed to us, to see Jesus. What the Spirit provided for the disciples by means of revelation, He continues to provide in the church by means of illumination. Turn on the light, shedding light on the meaning of Scripture and showing how it is to be applied. So we see that this passage is telling us about another comforter, another counselor, another advocate, just like Jesus, who's going to come. And secondly, we see that His primary role is to give us God's book so we can know God. And the third thing and final point is we are never alone. We are never alone if you're in Christ. Now, we love these words. I hope you do. I know I do. And I often read these sections of Scripture. And to me, it's so rich and powerful. But I wonder, on that night when those disciples heard them for the first time out of the mouth of Jesus, whether they really sounded like good news. Remember, they heard that He had already was going to be betrayed. Remember, Judas already took off. Remember, Peter already was, you know, outed that he's going to deny Jesus. Essentially, that remember, it started that Jesus had just washed their feet, and in a few hours, He's going to wash them with His own blood. And so you wonder how those words sounded to them. Think about little Chemo. He's 3 years old. He's never been away from his mother. And one day Chemo says, "Well, tonight there's going to be a babysitter coming, Chemo. And don't worry, everything will be fine." And so they have dinner, and then Mom, you know, combing her hair and dressing up, and doorbell rings, and a babysitter whom he'd never seen before walks in, and Mom says, don't worry, I know you've never seen this person, I know I've never left you before, but I'm leaving and not quite sure when I'll be back, but she's in charge." Well, little Chemo probably is not super happy about that, and those disciples are probably not super happy either. Jesus left, and this other comforter is invisible. So how are we going to feel Your presence? And I wonder if that is your situation in your life. You go to church and you say, "Oh yeah, oh hallelujah, I'm all good." And then you go home and you're afraid, your money doesn't show up, you're sick, you're discouraged, somebody need you there. You know, how do we really know that we are not alone? Well, we know it by just claiming that these are words from God for us. Chapter 14, verse 18. "I will not leave you, you as orphans. I will come to you." Say that to yourself. You're not alone. An orphan, what a powerful word of abandonment and fear and not knowing what is happening. But Jesus says, you're not going to be an orphan. You are going to be with me forever. And nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Chapter 16, verse 5. "But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I'll go, I will send Him to you." The confusion, the pain, the uncertainty. But obviously now we see how wonderful it is. We can have church with Jesus in Kalahikiola, And down the road, they're having church with Jesus too. And over in Mozambique, they're having church with Jesus at the same time. And if Jesus had not gone, he would still be in body in one place at one time. But he's everywhere by the power of his deputy, the Holy Spirit. And so we see the gain for the church. And we see these words coming and going. He's going, and in a lot of ways, he's going to the cross. He's going to be ascended from the heavens. He's going to come again someday on that final day of return. And he's coming. How is he coming? Well, he's coming, first of all, because 3 days after this, he's going to be resurrected. So he really will live. He's also going to come when he is poured out by the Holy Spirit, as we've read in Acts chapter 2. And then he'll come again, literally, physically, powerfully, at the end of the world when every eye will see, and the time-stopping revelation of the return of Christ. So really, as Christians, we can think about three comings of Christ. He came at Bethlehem, a real man, lived on earth, walked this earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead. He came back in the resurrection. He came back at the Pentecost, and he'll come back again in fullness at the end of time. So he says, chapter 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, will come to him, make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Wrap your head around that. You see that? My Father will love him or her, and we will come to you and make our home with you. The triune God is saying, I am coming to your house, and I'm moving in with you. That's something. That's deep. You know, we used to live 40 miles away from the Nile River. And one thing they used to say about the Nile River was, it's so wide that little children can play safely on the edge of the shore, which they did, but it's in the middle so deep that it could drown an elephant. And chapter 14, verse 23, is a verse that drowns elephants. How does God make his home in us? I don't know. But that's what he says. And if that's true, you're not alone. He is with you in all things. These verses must be the diving pools for elephants. There's so much in them. And then verse 27, chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you. I give peace, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." For the world, we would say Israel's at peace when the guns stop firing. Well, we know that isn't true, is it? Because those people are still going to hate one another even when the guns stop firing. You see, God has a deeper peace. God's peace is not just turning off the guns. God's peace is changing the heart. God's peace is making someone new from within. God's peace makes war unthinkable. And that's only what God can do. Islam can't do it. Judaism can't do it. Only Jesus can do it. And Jesus can make peace that brings Palestinian Christians and Hebrew Christians to worship together. And you know they already are doing that. You won't hear about that on BBC. But the peace that is coming to any part of the world is the peace of men and women who are reconciled in Christ and who are living together in fellowship. The world's peace is about personal ability. God's peace is about spiritual humility. The world's peace is earned by yourself. I'm going to do it. God's peace is received by grace because you can't do it. God has to make that peace, and that's just what Jesus promises to do. You know, the end of the Civil War, there was a Union soldier riding a horse outside of Richmond, Virginia, and as he got along near a bush, this Southerner with his old ragged uniform jumps out and says, "Give me some food, give me some food." And the Union guy goes, "You need food? Why don't you just walk back into Richmond and get some food?" And the guy said, "Well, I'm going to be shot because I was on duty and I deserted my post and I will be killed as a deserter." And the Northern guy said, "You didn't hear? 2 weeks ago, General Grant came and met General Lee and signed a document at Appomattox, and the war is over." He said, "The war is over? And I've been hiding in these bushes for 2 weeks, starving?" The war's over, friends. Christ died for you. Christ rose from the dead for you. Christ poured out the Holy Spirit for you. Get out of the bushes. Go eat something. Go feast upon the love that God has for you. Never will he leave you. Never will he forsake you. You don't have to be an orphan in God's kingdom, but you can be a child and receive all the blessings of heaven that are yours in Christ. Father, I pray that you will help us to find you and follow you, and that these wonderful words about the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus moving into our lives and you making your home in us, whatever that means, it blows my mind. But I want that, Lord. I need that. And I pray for your presence and your help for every one of us. We are lost. We are confused. We are in great need. We are turning away from you more than we're turning toward you. Jesus, turn us around. Holy Spirit, turn us around, that we will glorify you as you are so worthy of our glory. So we thank you that you've not left us alone, but you've sent this advocate, this defender, this one who speaks of the Father on our behalf. And we praise you for this special gift. Help us as we continue in our study of the book of Acts to see how wonderful it is that this Holy Spirit has come and that he is the actor in this early church, and that we want you to be the actor. We want you to be the power, the life, the leader of Kalahikiola Church, so that it won't be man's agenda or man's power, but your glory and your purpose. Be lifted up, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.